In Matthew 22, verse 42, we read these words. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Now this question, straight and to the point, followed several questions that these men had asked the Savior. One of them came to him and said, trying to trap him, trick him in his talk, he said, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar?" We're Israelites, we're children of God, sons of God. We're in bondage, enslaved by pagan, heathen rulers. Is it right for us to pay taxes to these pagans, these idol worshippers, these heathen rulers? Is that lawful? Well, Christ dealt with that. He said, "Do you have a coin?" One of them handed him a coin. He said, "Whose picture is that on there?" And he said, "Well, that's Caesar's." Well, he said, "You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And then another one came to him and asked him about marriage in heaven. As I say, they were trying to trap him. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so they were trying to trap him in his doctrine of the resurrection. One of them said a woman had several husbands. They all died. Now when she dies and goes to heaven, who's going to be her husband? And our Lord dealt with that. He said they neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven, but are like the angels. And you do err, not knowing the power of God and the scriptures. And then another came to him and asked him this, "Which is the greatest commandment? Out of all the commandments that constitute the law of God, which is the greatest?" Now, what this man's asking is this. What law, if broken, constitutes the greatest sin? In other words, what is it worse to kill somebody or to steal? Is it worse to take God's name in vain or commit adultery? Is it worse to tell a lie or is it worse to bow down before a graven image? Which is the greatest commandment? And our Lord said, "The greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hinge all the law and the prophets." And then, in my imagination, he put them to silence, but in my imagination, I can see them begin to drift away. They didn't want any more of him. They didn't want any part of him. He was making a fool out of them in front of all these people. But before they left, while they were still gathered together, our Lord put a question to them. And this was the question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, will you listen carefully while I make an observation right here? When we go forth to preach the gospel today, and that's what I'm trying to do, preach the gospel. There aren't many people who reject us outright, who just say, "Well, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in your Bible, I don't believe in the existence of heaven, I don't believe in hell." No, there are not many people who do that, because the natural man is religious by nature. You find that. I've traveled all over this world, and wherever I go, I find religion, pagan religion, false religion, phony religion, pure religion, false religion, but everybody's got some kind of religion. And the natural man is religious by nature, and he feels the need of some sort of religious foundation, some kind of religious experience, or some kind of religious refuge. So when we go forth preaching the Word of God, which is the revelation of God, God can only be known by His Word, in saving power, in redeeming power. Now we can see the wisdom of God in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the mercy of God is only found in the Word of God. The grace of God and saving grace is only found in the Word. That's the only source by which we can find out if God will forgive sin, if God will pardon the guilty, if God will give eternal life. The only source is the Word of God. But men, instead of flatly denying the Word of God, you know what they do? Most of them are taken up with foolish questions. That's right. Foolish questions. Unusual miracles or genealogies or prophecy. What's going to happen in the future? Anything but the gospel. They live to argue. People say to me all the time, well, the denominations are so divided. You're right. You're right. And people in religion are so divided. People in Christ are not divided. They have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. People in Christ are not divided. They know they're sinners, and they know God saved them by the blood of His Son, and they love each other, and they long to please God, and they seek the kingdom of God, and they consider themselves less than the least of all the saints. They consider themselves chief of sinners. They look not on their own things, but on the things of others. They're an honest people and a godly people who are walking a pilgrimage, sojourning on this earth, waiting for God to call them home. But the religious world is divided. Men love to argue, they love to debate, they love to split hairs, they love to divide over all these insignificant things. That's the way these Pharisees were, these religious men. They asked all these hard-to-understand questions. They were concerned about whether it was lawful to pay tribute to Caesar. It doesn't matter a nickel's worth. And whether or not, what's going to in heaven? Now, who's going to be her husband in heaven? And this question about which is the greatest law. And all of these, you know, men today are more interested in where Cain got his wife than where Jesus Christ gets his bride. That's right. They're much more interested in that. You can get a whole lot bigger crowd if you'll announce in the paper next Saturday that Sunday morning you're going to preach your sermon on where did Cain get his wife. But now you announce in the same paper instead you're going to preach on the bride of Christ, you won't have near as many people. Not near as many. Because men are more interested in speaking in tongues than they are in knowing the Lord in their hearts. You announce you're going to speak on what it means to speak in tongues, and they'll pack your auditorium. But announce you're going to preach on what it is to know Christ in the heart. They're not interested in that. Men are more interested in the Antichrist and who he is and what he is going to do than they are in the living Christ and who he is and what he did. Why do you think these preachers try to come up with all the sensational subjects? Will America fight Russia? Who is the Antichrist? What is 666? They don't know, and nobody else does either. But they get a crowd that way. Fill the offering plates that way, too, you know. Men are more interested in the healing of their bodies than they are in the healing of their souls. Of course that's true. And men are more interested in finding their place in a church than they are in finding their place at the cross. They're more interested in arguing the old creation than they are in studying the new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm telling the truth, and you know it. And men are more interested in rules and regulations and laws of morality in the church than they are in love and mercy and grace. And they're more interested in disciplining people and excluding them from the church and kicking them out of the church than they are in loving them and forgiving them and showing some affection and embracing them in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the way these Pharisees were in the days of our Lord. They came with all these silly, hard-to-understand questions. They wanted to deal with prophecy and all these other things. And then our Lord put a question to them. Here's the heart of the matter. Here's the foundation. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, if you want to get a crowd today among the religious people of our day, if you want to get a hearing, then you talk about something sensational. Don't you talk about substitution. You talk about the dignity of man, not the depravity of man. You talk about the weakness of God, not the sovereignty of God. If men want to be entertained today, they don't want to be exhorted, they don't want to be rebuked, they don't want to be reproved, they don't want to be edified, they want to be entertained. And if you want to hold your audience, sing 50 minutes and preach 10. Don't sing 10 and preach 50. Because the sinners of today don't want to be edified, they want to be entertained. And one of these days, this tragedy is going to backfire. This tragedy is going to blow up in our faces. And God's going to take the word. Christ said, this book will judge you. But Lord, we don't know anything about that book. Well, you could have. You could have. What think ye of Christ? A preacher one day went to the hospital to visit one of his members. This is a true story. The member, a lawyer, had a heart attack. He was dying. He knew he was dying. Man less than 40 years of age. And his pastor went by to see him. And this is what the man said to his pastor. He said, preacher, I've listened to you preach for over 10 years. And he said, "Preacher, I'm dying. I'm going out to meet God. And you fail me. You haven't prepared me for this experience. You haven't prepared me for this hour. You haven't prepared me at all." Now, my friends, we may prepare men to argue religion, and we may prepare them to discuss church doctrine, and we may prepare them to claim a religious creed, but we have miserably failed, and we have mocked God and mocked our congregation unless we prepare men to die, unless we prepare men to meet God, unless we prepare men for that day when they shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the only way I know to do this is to preach the Word of God. God had chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching, preaching. And the center of that preaching is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified." God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, let's take this statement that our Lord, this question our Lord asked these religious men. And let me ask you the same statement. We are ambassadors of Christ. I beseech you in Christ's stead. He's not here, but I am, in person, in bodily form. He's here, present by His Spirit, but He speaks through a human being. And I ask you today, what think ye of Christ? And let's center our attention in the first place, let's make it personal, as Christ made it here. What think ye of Christ? I'm not asking you what your pastor thinks of Christ. I'm not asking you what your church believes. I'm not even asking you what John Wesley believed, or what Martin Luther believed, or what John Calvin believed, or Alexander Campbell believed, or Charles Wesley believed. I'm asking you, what do you believe? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? Now, most of us are experts in the art of judging other people. Well, I think she's saved. I think he knows the Lord. I don't think she knows the Lord. I don't think maybe he knows the Lord. Well, have we judged ourselves? Have we spent some time standing at the bar of God's law and cried, "Guilty, guilty"? Have we spent some time standing before the holiness of God, the immaculate, heavenly, infinite holiness of God, and been made to cry in our own souls, "Unclean, unclean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean"? You ever stood there? Have you stood at the altar and cried with the publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? You. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ in His redemptive glory? Have you seen Him? I'm not talking about with these eyes. I'm not talking about a dream or a vision or an experience when you were under the influence of some type of medication. I'm talking about, have you seen Him by faith in His redemptive glory? The Scripture says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that seeth the Son, and believeth on Him, hath eternal life." Peter saw Him. Our Lord said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And, well, they said, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're one of the prophets. But He said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Have you seen Him? Seen Him in His redemptive glory. Seen Him in His redemptive work. Seen Him in His precious atoning sacrifice. And then have you, and I'm talking to myself too, have we lovingly, willingly, intelligently, not under some kind of emotional experience, but have we intelligently received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Have you? I have. I can say that. I trusted Him. I believed on Him. I do now. By God's grace, I will. But I'll tell you this. If we never pray, "Lord, receive my soul in grace," we'll never at death cry with Stephen, "Lord, receive my spirit." I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come to me and rest. Lay down thy weary one lay down thy head upon my breast. But I came to Jesus just like I was, weary and worn and sad, and I found in him what I found nowhere else, and what is revealed nowhere else, and what is given nowhere else. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. What do you think of Christ? I don't not ask you, what do you think about the Bible, or what do you think about the doctrine of election, or what do you think about the doctrine of predestination, or what do you think about the doctrine of the church, or what do you think about baptism by sprinkling or immersion? I'm not dealing with that. I'm talking about this. What do you think of Christ? Now watch this. Listen carefully. This question has to do with thoughts. Not only has to do with you, it has to do with your thoughts. What think ye of Christ, he said. Now religion today consists of everything but thinking. You know it and I know it. Everything but thinking. The average person can go to a church. Try yourself on this. Test yourself. The average person can go to a church and he can sit for 1 hour in that service and come out. And a few minutes later, he couldn't tell you to save his life what he heard. He was there in body, but he doesn't remember a thing. He doesn't think. Most religious ceremonies and rituals and forms and all of this carrying on in the name of God, most of it enables men to play church without thinking. That's right, they can go and sit down and sit there and doze, and a song leader can wake them up and tell them to turn to 243, and to turn to 243, and they stand and sing the verses he says, and then they sit, and some fella gets up and makes some announcements and sit back down, and then they stand again, and somebody brings a special, and then while they're praying, the organ plays softly. You don't want any silent time, you know, because men don't want to think. They don't want to be disturbed. They pay somebody to preach for them, and pay somebody to pray for them, and pay somebody to study for them, and pray somebody to win souls for them, and pay somebody to do this, that, and the other for them. They don't want to think. And they go through all these forms and ceremonies and don't have to think. Don't have to think. Well, I'm telling you this. We better start thinking. Better start thinking about sin, inability, condemnation, thinking about death, thinking about judgment, thinking about the Word of God. We better start thinking. What do you think of Christ? Think. What do you think? Well, I've never given it much thought. You'd better. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ as Almighty God? Is he God? Well, I'll have to ask my preacher. Well, the Word of God says he's God. The Scripture says the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ. What do you think of Christ as your representative? Adam was your representative. He was mine. In Adam all die. In Christ we're made alive. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of one, we were made righteous. But think about that. Christ is our representative. You can't trust an unrevealed Christ. You can't believe in an unrevealed hope. You can't build on an unrevealed foundation. You've got to know. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. I know what he did. I know why he did it. God told me so. What do you think of Christ as your substitute? Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of him as your mediator? The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men. And it's not Mother, and it's not Mary, and it's not St. Jude, and it's not Peter, James, or John. Who is it? What does the Scripture say? One mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible declares. What do you think of Christ as the Lord? Paul said, Lord, what will you have me do? Peter, Christ sat him down after the resurrection. He sat him down and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Now, if you do, you feed my sheep. Now, I'm telling you, this thing I picked up a church bulletin today that was sent me from another city. And the preacher said in that bulletin, "Don't you wish every Christian loved the Lord?" Well, now, my friends, every Christian does love the Lord. And men who do not love the Lord are not Christians. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture said, let him be accursed when Jesus comes. Well, now, that's what it says, preacher. That's what I'm saying. We need to do some thinking. We need to do some thinking. You men can't keep your jobs without thinking. You men who are electricians and miners and plumbers and carpenters and contractors and dentists and doctors and lawyers, you have to think. And this most important part of your life, this most important phase of your whole life, you haven't given it a moment's thought. You've let some preacher or some priest or somebody been dead 300 years dictate what you believe. You better buy you a Bible and see what God says. It can be found in God's Word. And then last of all, what do you think of Christ? We're talking about a person here now. I want Paul to speak. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 11, Christ is all. He's all. That's what he thinks of Christ. There was a time, Christ is all, Paul said, all and in all. There was a time when this world had no being. There was a time when the world had no being. The earth, the seas, the trees, the mountains, they didn't exist. Well, now, if Christ is all, where was he then? Well, the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D, that's Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the scripture says in Proverbs 8, before the mountains were settled, before the hills were brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth nor the fields, I was there. That's Christ talking. He was with the Father. He was with God and was God. Well, there was a time when God made the heavens and the earth, hurled them into space, brought them into being. There was a time when all these things were created in the wisdom and the purpose and by the Word of God. If Christ is all, where was he then? Well, the scripture says in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things made that are made. All things in heaven that are visible and invisible and principalities and powers, and all things were made by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He made all things. Well, there was a day when sin entered this world, when God's man that he created, Adam and his helpmate Eve, there was a day when they sinned and darkness fell on this earth, and sin visited God's world, and death and sickness all came upon this earth. What a dismal, dark, depressing day. Well, if Christ is all, where was he then? He was the one ray of light. He was the announcement of life in a day of death. He was the light in a day of darkness. God said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. That's the virgin son, virgin-born son of God. Her seed, not man's seed, her seed. Bruise his heel, his lower part, his human nature, but he'll crush your head, your power, your government. That's Christ was the announcement of salvation in that dark hour. Well, 4,000 years passed. Darkness and superstition and error ruled this earth, and religion was perverted and twisted. It was a dark day. Well, if Christ is all, where was he then? I'll tell you. He came down here to this earth in Bethlehem's manger. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, made of a woman, as he announced 4,000 years prior to that time, made under the law to redeem them that were born under the law. He was right here on this earth. And he went to that cross yonder on Calvary, and he gave his life to pay for our sins. In his life, he's our representative, righteousness. In his death, he's our Savior, our Redeemer. Well, there's a time when the world shall end. God said it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and this is going to melt in a fervent heat, this whole world and everything about it. God's going to destroy it, utterly, ultimately destroy it. Well, if Christ is all, where will he be then? The trump of God shall sound, the voice of the archangel, and Jesus Christ, our Lord, who went away, shall come back to this earth. He's coming back again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, there's coming a day of judgment. Scripture says that all men shall stand before God. Death and hell were delivered up their dead. The sea gave up its dead. Heaven gave forth its living. And they all stand before the judgment bar of God. If Christ is all, where will he be then? Now listen. Can you answer that? In John chapter 5, verse 22, the scripture says, the Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment to the Son. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's all Christ. That's right. From before the foundations of this world, it was Christ. The Christ of the covenant, the Christ of creation. Here on this earth, it was the Christ of the cross, and the Christ of the tomb, and the Christ of the resurrection. And right now, it's the Christ of intercession. And one day it shall be the coming Christ. And one day it shall be the judging Christ. And from then on, through the countless eons of eternity, it'll be the reigning Christ. And throughout eternity, the employment and enjoyment of the sons of God will be to praise that Christ. Not going to praise the Baptist church or Methodist church.